The following Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by Kent Hovind and is entitled The Garden of Eden. Wow! For a free catalog of all of our tapes and books, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or on the web at www.compass.org.
Well, it is an honor to be here at the Stealing the Mind Conference in Colorado Springs. How many been to one of my seminars before or seen one of the videotapes? Okay, how many never have? And how many do not understand the question so far? All right, well, great. My name is Kent Hovind, has been for quite a while. As he said, I taught high school science for 15 years and now travel and do seminars for 14 years now. I've been doing seminars on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. And Bill said, you got 45 minutes. I said, Bill, this session you want me to share about the Garden of Eden takes me 2.5 hours. So we're going to cut an awful lot of stuff out this morning and give you as much as possible. Let's get started here. This is not my wife. This is just a picture of her. We live in Pensacola, Florida. We have 3 kids, one of each. My kids are 23, 24, and 25. All 3 married now. My son Eric has first Hovind grandkid coming in 2 weeks. My son Ken Andrew has another Hovind grandkid coming in January. My daughter's been married 1.5 years. Nothing yet. I need to have a long talk with that boy. And all 6 of them work in my ministry. We have 30 people working there at our ministry, Dinosaur Adventure Land and Creation Science Evangelism. You know, the Bible teaches pretty clearly that God made the world about 6,000 years ago, not millions of years ago. And 4,400 years ago, there was a big flood that destroyed the world. A guy named Noah built the big boat. And Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and here we are today, waiting for the Lord to come back in about 5 minutes. Okay? This is the Bible view of history. Now, the Bible teaches the time before the flood was very different. And that's what we're going to talk about this afternoon. The Bible says they lived over 900 years before the flood. What was it like? What was it like before the flood? How is it possible to live to be 900 years old? Did you know you could learn an awful lot in 900 years? Adam spoke every language in the world. There's only one, but he spoke it, okay? Something was real different back then. So what was it like? Textbooks in school say dinosaurs lived millions of years ago, and yet the Bible says nothing died till Adam sinned. Somebody's wrong. Big time serious wrong. Did dinosaurs live millions of years ago, or did they always live with people? They just had a different name for them. They called them dragons. People have always lived with dinosaurs. So what was the original creation like? What did they eat before the flood? And what will it be like in the 1,000-year reign of Christ when the Lord fixes things back like they used to be? And if you're saved, you're going to get to live here for 1,000 years and see what Adam and Eve saw. That's going to be cool. Where'd all the water for the flood come from, and where did it go? And were there really giant people on this planet over 10 feet tall? Well, let's get into some of that. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers. Did you know there are people that scoff at the Bible? I deal with them on a regular basis. I attract them like a magnet. I've had 70 debates now at universities, and I can't find another opponent, or I'd do another one today. But it is so fun watching these guys. They just scoff at the Bible. The Bible says the reason they scoff is because of their lust. Nobody scoffs at the Bible because of their science. They scoff because of their lifestyle. And the next verse says, they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's an extremely important verse. Next verse says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Willingly ignorant. In the Greek, that means dumb on purpose. The scoffers are willingly ignorant of, and here they are, 2 things, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Did you know when God made the heavens, he just spoke? He didn't lift a finger to make the universe. See, when he speaks, the universe is created. When he speaks, the dead come to life. When he speaks, the waves lay down, the wind quits blowing. Everything obeys the voice of God, except us. He's having a little trouble with us right now, but he's going to fix that one of these days, too, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the Bible says God made the heavens by his word. And notice the word heaven is plural, heavens. There is more than one heaven. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. How can the earth be out of the water and in the water? Well, we're going to cover that. The next verse says, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. This world was destroyed by a flood. And the next verse tells us, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's a judgment coming. See, the scoffers are willingly ignorant of the creation. They don't want to admit God created the world because that means, you know, he owns it. And that might mean there are some rules, you know, like thou shalt not. And they don't like those rules, and so they're going to reject the creation, not because they have a scientific reason to reject it, but because those rules chap their hide. Well, I tell them, you better get some Vaseline, man. You're going to need it. You're going to be judged by those rules, okay? Next thing they're ignorant of is the flood. See, they don't want to admit God destroyed the world with a flood because that would mean God has the authority to judge his creation. And he does, folks. This is his world. He can wreck it any time he feels like it. And they sure don't want to admit there's a coming judgment. I like that bumper sticker that said, Jesus is coming, and boy, is he mad. Anyway, in Genesis 1:6, God said, let there be a firmament. Now, what on earth is a firmament? Well, let's read it here. It's in the midst of the waters. There's the first clue. And it divides the waters from the waters. There's our second clue. Some people say, well, it must be the dirt, because the dirt keeps the water away from the water. No, it's not the dirt. Read down to verse 20, and it tells us, the fowl, that's the birds, fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. The birds fly in the firmament. The birds do not fly in the dirt. The birds fly in the air, right? So the first heaven is where the birds fly. We call that the atmosphere. You're breathing it now. First heaven. Second heaven, mentioned in the Bible, is where the lights are, the sun, moon, and stars. And the third heaven is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul tells the story about the time he got rocked to sleep. Stoned to death. And he was caught up to the third heaven. Three heavens mentioned in the Bible. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. There are three heavens. Now, Genesis 1:1, properly translated, would say, in the beginning God created the heaven, singular. He made one heaven, later divided it up into three slices. We'll get into more of that later. Genesis 1:7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. What is this talking about? Water above the place where the birds fly? Psalm 148 said, praise him, ye waters that be above the heavens. Is there still water beyond the stars? Nobody knows what's past the stars. Psalm 140 indicates there's water beyond the stars. The Bible says the Lord sits on many waters. Interesting. I don't know. I haven't been there, but we're going there one of these days. We're going to hear the trumpet blast. Doo-doo-doo-doo, take off for heaven. Southern Baptists go first. You know, the dead in Christ rise first. And then the rest of us all take off. We're going to take a bite off the Milky Way on the way by and head for the third heaven. Anyway, 2 Peter says the scoffers are ignorant of how the earth was out of the water and in the water. Interesting. Isaiah said the Lord sits on the circle of the earth. Hey, the Christians that read their Bible have always known the earth is round. Okay? And then it said he stretched out the heavens. Notice, it's heavens plural again. And maybe the stretching of the heavens is why we have a red shift in astronomy. Today's atmosphere that we're breathing has six layers. Troposphere, stratosphere, thermosphere, exosphere, mesosphere, ionosphere, and exosphere. There used to be a seventh layer. Apparently, this layer was a layer of water above the firmament, just like the Bible says. Now, whatever was up there is now gone. I can't prove any of this. This is called the canopy theory. That canopy of water that used to be up there is gone. It fell down. Some people think it might have been a layer of ice. Just 10 or 15 inches of ice is all you would need to block ultraviolet light. And it might have been at super cold temperatures, suspended by the Earth's magnetic field. Some creationists are saying, we don't think there was a canopy. Okay, well then there's a lot of things you can't explain without a canopy. You certainly can't explain Genesis 1, 6, and 7. There was water above the firmament. The Bible says it. I believe it. Case settled for me. So how it was up there, I don't know. That's God's problem. But it's all gone now. It fell down in the time of the flood. I was in a debate one time, and this atheist said, Hovind, if there was really a flood, where's all that water? I said, it's in the oceans. The oceans are huge. I flew back over to Pacific. I told one of the guys in my office, I said, man, the Pacific Ocean is huge. He said, oh, that's just the top of it. Wow, what a thought. But you know, there's enough water out there right now to cover this earth a mile and a half deep everywhere. Plenty to drown in. Bible says in Psalm 104, during the last part of the flood, the mountains arose, the valley sank down, and the water rushed off. The water from the flood is still here, folks. The earth is 70% underwater today. There's plenty of water out there. Anyway, there used to be a canopy of water overhead. Also, there used to be more water under the crust of the earth when God first made it. If you read carefully Psalm 24, it says, the earth is the Lord's, and it says, he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Psalm 136, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters. See, when God first made the world, there was a lot more water under the crust of the earth. I think most of the water for the flood came from inside the earth when the fountains of the deep were broken up. You know, the rain only lasted 40 days, but the flood waters kept coming up for 150 days. Apparently, it's not all coming from rain. And I think we still have the scars today where this happened. The fault lines. I taught earth science for 15 years. I know about the fault lines. I've been to many of them. The San Andreas Fault, the Hayward Fault, the New Madrid Fault, the Golden Fault. None of them my fault, but I've been there. Okay, studied them. There's no question the earth is busted up. But this did not happen millions of years ago. The kids in school are taught about Pangaea. How many have ever heard of this? That all the continents used to fit together. You know, they don't tell the kids they shrank Africa about 35 or 40% to make them fit. They also don't tell them they took out all of Mexico and Central America. Hey, señor, ¿qué pasa? ¿Dónde está Mexico, Panama, Costa Rica, Guatemala? They also don't tell the kids the obvious. If you take the water out of the oceans, you will notice there is dirt underneath. People say, hey, Hovind, do you think the continents were ever all connected? I say, what do you mean? They still are. What do you mean, were they? It's not hollow under the oceans, you know. There's dirt down there, okay? The earth had this canopy of water overhead. This used to block out UV light. It made the whole earth like a big greenhouse. How many know what a greenhouse is? They've got all glass walls. You have to dress in the basement if you live in a greenhouse. Well, this would explain a lot of strange things. And by the way, scientists are still finding lots of water out in space. There's an enormous amount of water in this universe. Interesting. And they have a new theory that says maybe a lack of oxygen killed the dinosaurs. Why would they say that? Well, they did quite a study on the dinosaurs, and they found out that the Apatosaurus was the one they were looking at primarily. His lungs are too small, and his nostrils are the same size as a horse. How is an 80-foot animal going to get enough air through nostrils the same size as a horse? Man, he'd be sucking so hard trying to get a breath, it'd set him on fire from the friction, from the wind whistling in there. They couldn't breathe. Well, you know, apparently they did breathe, because dinosaur bones are found literally all over the world. Dinosaurs did live, and they did get to be huge. The question is, when did they live, and how did they breathe? Well, I think if you had a canopy of water overhead, this would increase air pressure. Meaning every time you breathe, you get more molecules of oxygen in there, because it's compressed air. Plus, when they find air bubbles trapped in amber... How many saw the movie Jurassic Park, you know, where they drilled into the amber, petrified tree sap, to get the mosquito blood out? Well, sometimes in amber, they find air bubbles. It's interesting, when they analyze the air bubbles, they are 50% more oxygen than we have today. You know, I think if you lived in a world with double the air pressure and 50% more oxygen, just breathing would be exciting. Adam would go... Wow, that was fun. Hey, Eve, let's do that again. Ready, set, go. Because what happens under those conditions, not only does your hemoglobin take on oxygen, your plasma will get oxygen saturated, which means you could run for hundreds of miles without getting tired. Adam and Eve didn't need a car. They could run to grandma's. Only they didn't have a grandma. Or mother-in-law, by the way. That's why it was paradise. Actually, my wife had a great mother-in-law. But I think before the flood came, I think they had a lot different conditions to live in, greater air pressure. It would sure make you heal up faster. How many of you remember baby Jessica that fell in the well in Texas about 15 years ago? Baby Jessica was 18 months old, toddling around in the backyard. Her left leg slipped down in a pipe. Her right leg came up behind her, and she did the splits as she slid down 20 feet inside an 8-inch pipe. I can't get my left leg in an 8-inch pipe. She had her whole body in there doing the splits. They tore up the neighborhood trying to get that kid out of that well. It took them 2.5 days. When they finally got her out, lots of her body had turned black from lack of circulation. One of the doctors said, we have to cut her right leg off because it was all black from being twisted around and stuck in her face from behind. And another doctor said, hey, before we start cutting things off this kid, let's try putting her in a hyperbaric oxygen chamber. They put baby Jessica in a hyperbaric chamber, filled it up full of pure oxygen, and pumped it up to double normal pressure, 30 pounds per square inch. Within a few hours, her leg turned pink. They restored circulation with hyperbaric therapy. They did have to amputate half of her little toe, but they saved her leg with hyperbaric oxygen. Here she is at the White House a year later, looking in the cameras, perfectly fine. The largest chamber in America happens to be in Pensacola, Florida, where I live. It'll hold 30 people in an emergency. It costs $800 an hour to go in there for treatments. It's amazing what hyperbaric therapy has done in the last 20 years. In West Germany, they're treating all stroke patients with hyperbaric oxygen, getting amazing recovery. In England, they're treating multiple sclerosis. In India, they're treating leprosy with hyperbaric chambers. There are probably several thousand of these chambers now in the world. Here's a kid being treated for cerebral palsy with hyperbaric oxygen. The doctors are finding now if they give the patient more oxygen when they're under anesthesia, only half as many get nauseated and only half as many get infections, just simply by adding oxygen. There's a chamber in New York that treats kids for autism with hyperbaric therapy. Here's a single-place chamber, only holds one person. Did you know the Dallas Cowboys have a hyperbaric chamber? Why? Well, they've discovered their injured players will heal twice as fast. And if you're paying the guy $1,000 a minute to go play with the ball, you want him out there playing with the ball, okay? There's a hyperbaric sleeping bag you can buy if you want one, about $3,500. My son and his wife and I went to Alaska to preach, and we went to an oxygen bar. You pay $5, and while you're eating your lunch, you breathe pure oxygen. 15 minutes later, you walk away. Wow, let's go back to work. You know, it's amazing. Here's a chamber in Hood River, Oregon. A friend of mine owns it, a privately owned chamber. He let me get in there last 2 months ago. I went out there, took 6 dives in there. Talk about claustrophobia. When they shut that door, it's like, whoa, I can't get out of here, can I? But man, after being in there for an hour, he opened the door and let me out, and I just felt like I wanted to run around the world. I couldn't believe how much energy I had. It was incredible. Hyperbaric oxygen does strange things. Also, high-pressure carbon dioxide, of course, would make plants grow faster. Dr. Kimori in Japan started raising tomato plants with pressurized carbon dioxide and filtered sunlight. His tomato plant started growing pretty fast. After 2 years, it was 16 feet tall and produced 900 tomatoes. They took this tomato plant to Expo 85, and they said, you know, they built scaffolding to hold up the branches. It kept growing and growing and growing. They said, this thing might produce 10,000 tomatoes. One plant. Well, it turned out, the last I heard, it had produced 15,000 tomatoes and was 40 feet tall. A tomato tree. And it was a cherry tomato plant, but his tomatoes were coming off baseball size. Now, I don't know, but can you just imagine if the entire earth had hyperbaric conditions because of that canopy before the flood? The plants would grow like crazy. You would need the dinosaurs just to mow the grass. There's a guy in Iowa got curious, you know, why do the birds start chirping an hour before sunrise? He discovered the chirping of the birds is a certain frequency that helps open up the plant's stomata cells, they're called, underneath the leaf. And it makes the plant start breathing in the morning. It wakes the plant up. And he discovered this frequency is found quite a bit in classical music. So he started playing classical music to his cornfield. His neighbors thought, you know, poquito loco a la cabeza, you know, until his corn grew 15 feet tall. When he played it to his squash plants, they produced 5 squash per leaf instead of 1 squash per leaf. Played it to his black walnut tree and produced incredible growth difference with hypersonic bloom, they call it. I debated Dr. Eugenia Scott, who's the president of the National Center for Science Education. Here's their home. This is their webpage. Look what this says. Welcome to the homepage of National Center for Science Education, Inc., a nonprofit tax-exempt membership organization working to defend the teaching of evolution against sectarian attack. We are a nationally recognized clearinghouse for information and advice to keep evolution in the science classroom and scientific creationism out. That's why they exist. They're operating on a Carnegie grant. I debated Dr. Eugenia Scott on the radio. She said, Dr. Hovind, there are 80 separate layers of coal in the Midwest. She's right. She said, if you take a look at the amount of coal in the world, the entire biomass, that's all the plants of the world today, could not possibly be converted to that much fossil fuel. She's right again. She said, there had to have been an enormous amount of time involved. Ooh, now right there, she's wrong. You see, she is looking at the amount of coal in the world, and there's a lot of it, and she's looking at the plants in the world, and there's not near enough, and she says, see, it took millions of years. No, Jeannie, you're assuming that today's world is like it was before the flood. That's the problem. See, before the flood, there's probably lots more trees. There's a coal mine in Montana and Wyoming. This coal mine is 10,000 square miles and has coal up to 200 feet thick. That'd take a lot of trees and bushes to make all that coal, you know. And sometimes in coal, human artifacts are found, like this bell found inside a lump of coal in West Virginia. The kids are taught that it took coal form millions of years ago. No, coal form because of the flood in the days of Noah. Genesis 1:29, God said, behold, I have given you every green herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth. Originally, there were plants all over the world. It's not that way today. Did you know they find well-preserved leaves in Antarctica? There are no trees whatsoever growing in Antarctica. No bushes, not even a blade of grass. And yet leaves are found 250 miles from the South Pole. Today the Earth is 70% underwater, folks. Only 3% of this planet is habitable for mankind. 3%. The Bible says God formed it to be inhabited. I think in the Garden of Eden conditions before that flood came, this world was a lot different. I think if Adam and Eve came back today, they would say, oh, wow, what happened? This is a junkyard. You should have seen what we had. I think the pre-flood world was loaded with trees from pole to pole. Things were much bigger than today. But a layer of water above the earth would block out ultraviolet light and X-rays. The sun produces all kinds of things besides light. It produces X-rays and beta rays and gamma rays, and all them ray boys come down here, and they're kind of hard on your carcass, okay? X-rays are particularly dangerous. How many have ever had an X-ray before? I broke 9 bones growing up. My brother broke 21. We played rough in our neighborhood. One of my neighbors shot his brother through the leg with a crossbow, and he said, I didn't know it was loaded. Anyway, you go out to the hospital, they say, take off all your clothes and put this little gown on. They give you that little tiny gown that doesn't quite come together in the back, you know. It's kind of embarrassing. And they say, now walk down the hall about 12 miles, and on the left you'll see the X-ray room. Well, if you make it that far, they'll say, oh, we're so glad you made it. Would you please lay on this table? And they just got the table out of the freezer a few minutes before you got there. How many been on that same table? You know which one I'm talking about, okay? And he puts this machine on top of you, and he says, okay, now take a deep breath. Hold it. And he runs out in the hall. You say, Doc, wait a minute. Is this machine dangerous? He says, no, it's harmless. He says, how's this work, Doc? He says, well, when I push the button, X-ray bullets are going to come out of that machine, and they're going to blow right through your body like a machine gun. And we're going to blow you full of holes, basically. And we're going to make a shadow of what's in your body, a reverse image. By the way, that's why many radiologists have a negative outlook on life. We're going to blow you full of holes. See, that doctor knows he's got to run out in the hall to push the button because long-term exposure to X-rays would be dangerous. You're only going to get a few, no problem, you can fix the problem. You can fix the damage. But a lot of folks don't realize, though, the sun X-rays us every day, except on cloudy days. And those X-rays, because water stops X-rays, those X-rays go blasting right through your skin, make it, blow it full of holes. And your body fixes the damage every single day of your life. After 50 or 60 years, or 70 or 80 years for sure, everybody around you starts to notice you are losing the battle for damage control. And your skin wrinkles up. You say, Brother Hovind, I don't want to get old and wrinkled up. I'm sorry. If you get old, you're going to get wrinkled, okay? You might as well get ready for it. I don't think that happened before the flood, though. Now, if you don't want to get wrinkled, there are three things you can do about it. One, you can die early. Two, you can carry a lead or a concrete umbrella over your head. That'll stop the x-rays. Or three, you can do what Elizabeth Taylor has done, the movie star. How many have heard of Elizabeth Taylor? I was at Walmart one day waiting in line, going to check out, you know, and I noticed this magazine rack beside me. One of them had Elizabeth Taylor's picture on the front. She was getting married for the 40th time or something, you know. And I thought, hey, I'm going to check this out. Somebody told me years ago, Elizabeth Taylor has a hole in her forehead. Every morning she fills it in with caulk and covers it up with makeup, and nobody's supposed to know about it, but, you know, I'm a scientist. I like to learn things. So I got my Swiss Army knife out, which has a magnifying glass on it, and I picked up the magazine, and I began staring at her forehead. People are looking at me. I said, what's the matter with you? I'm just looking at a magazine. Well, I stared at her forehead for a while, and I finally figured out what the hole was. I was so proud of myself. That lady has had so many facelifts down through the years trying to get rid of the wrinkles. It's her belly button, right there. You say, Brother Hovind, I don't want to get old and wrinkled up. I'm sorry. If you get old, you're going to get wrinkled, okay? You might as well get ready for it. But that didn't happen before the flood. Before the flood came, they lived over 900 years. Now, there's one guy traveling around. He claims to be a creationist. He's telling folks, now, people, they didn't really live to be 900 years old before the flood. He said they counted every month as a year. They used a lunar calendar. So you have to take those 900 numbers and divide them by 12. That's an even bigger miracle. Enoch was 65 when he begat Methuselah. Two of these guys are 65. Is he divided by 12? He's 5 and a half when he became a daddy. I don't think so. Now, they were really living to be 900. Yes, they were. And they got bigger. Here's me by Robert Wadlow, tallest man in this century, at 8'11¼". Big fella. Goliath was only 6 cubits and a span. That's about 9'9". Robert Wadlow was nearly 9 feet tall. But I think before the flood, people got even bigger than that. Here's a skeleton of a man found in a coal mine, 11 feet 6 inches tall. Well, long, not tall. He's laying down now, but how'd you like to have that fella on your basketball team? Sometimes the women get upset with me and they say, now, Hovind, you said that was a skeleton of a man. Maybe it was a woman. Hey, that's a fair question. But I taught biology and anatomy. I happen to know how to tell the difference between a male and female skeleton. It's not the number of ribs, okay? Only Adam was missing a rib, and he was only missing one for a short time. Did you know there's only one bone in the human body that'll grow back if you take it out? The lower rib. Interesting. The lower rib will grow back. Anyway, there are two ways to tell the difference between a male and female skeleton. One is to look at the feet. If they're pointed toward the mall, it's a woman. The other way is to look at the process on the temporomandibular joint. If that joint is worn out more, it's a woman. One lady said, that's because we have to tell you men everything twice. You don't listen first time. I'm guilty, guilty. A lot of folks don't realize that Roman Emperor Maximus was 8'6". Where we get our word maximum from? A skeleton 9'8" tall was found in a burial mound in Indiana. Why didn't you hear about that in your public school textbook? Or the Virginia City, Nevada, where they found 2 9-foot skeletons. How about the one in Humboldt Lake? It was 10 feet long. The legends in Guam say that, oh, there was a race of giants that lived there and built the latte stones. In Indiana, 8 giants found in a burial grave from 8 to 9 feet long wearing heavy copper armor. Through the bungling of the diggers and the disinterest of the museum establishment, the discoveries were scattered and lost. A 12-foot skeleton found in Lompoc Rancho, California. A 12-foot skeleton reported in Tucson, Arizona. The man had 6 toes, long hair, and a bird-shaped headdress. Who on earth was moving these giant stones? There's a camel in front of that one for scale. This is an axe head that weighs 39 pounds. Swing a 10-pound sledge for a while, and you will wonder why I'm wondering who swung a 39-pound axe head. This is a stone designed to be held between the thumb and finger for chipping. Believe it or not, the Smithsonian has been responsible for hiding all sorts of things that go against the evolution theory. There's a skull in Winnemucca, Nevada right now. It's a giant human skull. Here's a normal human thumb bone. Underneath is a giant human thumb bone. This is from a grave right near Mount Ararat in Turkey. The government of Turkey says they have found the grave of Noah. The skeleton was 12 feet tall. I don't know if that's Noah's or not, but if it was, that would make his cubit a little bigger, don't you think? People say one man and three boys could not build a boat that size. You didn't see those boys. Hey, Bubba, bring me that tree, would you? This is a thigh bone found in Egypt. 47-inch femur. That guy would have been about 13 feet tall. They found some giant jaw bones in a hotel in Turkey. They're up on display right now. 6.5 inches across the TMJs. Any one of us could put our head inside and rattle it back and forth inside the jaw. In Wausaukee, Wisconsin, back in 1904, they found a human skull in a burial mound, 3 times the size of ordinary humans. The Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. I think it says that because there were giants in the earth in those days. Well, here we have an interesting problem now. The Bible says things were bigger before the flood, and the textbooks say, no, man was little. Hang on, let me get to the different presentation here. Ocular enhancers installed. Okay, you'll find out when you get old. We'll laugh at you too, okay? Here. So, according to the theory of evolution, we started off small and we're getting bigger. According to the Bible, I think we started off bigger and we're getting smaller. So what about these cavemen anyway? The Bible says we're made in God's image. Well, where does this fit into the cavemen? I mean, is it possible for an ape-like creature to turn to a human? That depends what you mean by caveman. There's people in the Bible that lived in caves. There are people today that live in caves. Here's the world's most wanted caveman right there. Florida has a law that requires textbooks to be accurate. California says textbooks shall be accurate. Texas says instructional materials shall be factual and be accurate. In Wisconsin, it says textbooks shall be accurate. Alabama says textbook shall be adequate and current. In Minnesota, it says, a teacher shall not deliberately suppress or distort subject matter. I think these are all wonderful laws. The problem is none of those states enforce them. Every one of these so-called cavemen in the circle has been proven to be wrong. It can't be a caveman, but they're still keeping them in the textbooks. They're lying to your kids, folks. Modern man used to be called Homo sapien. Today they're calling us Homo sapien sapien. Well, sapien means wise. Let's see. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, if you think your grandpa was an ape, you're a fool. There's no question that some of my ancestors probably swung by their necks, but none of them swung by their tails. Okay? Now, look. It ought to be obvious to a first grader, if you find a fossil in the dirt, all you know is it died. You don't know that it had any kids, and you certainly can't prove it had different kids. And why would you think a bone you found in the dirt can do something animals today cannot do? Which is, they only bring forth after their kind, folks. Actually, no fossils could possibly count as evidence for evolution, because you can't prove they had any kids. There are some similarities between the fossils, but that's because we had a common designer, not a common ancestor. So where does the Stone Age fit into the Bible? Well, right after the flood, people were really in a problem because they had a devastated world. It would take a while to rebuild civilization. Noah couldn't tell his grandson, Arphaxad, to go to the hardware store and get him a shovel. There were no hardware stores. So you'd make stone tools for a while. You'd have a Gilligan's Island situation. Nothing to do with intelligence. It just takes a while to rebuild civilization. So if you want to fit your Stone Age into your worldview, it came probably right after the flood. And there are people still today making stone tools. Nothing to do with intelligence. Okay. Not only were the people living longer before the flood, the animals were living longer and getting much bigger. Here's a hornless rhinoceros, 18 feet tall. People say, that's a prehistoric animal. Did you know the word prehistoric was not even in the dictionary until about 100 years ago? Here's a dictionary from 1766. There is no such word as prehistoric. I got a dictionary from 1860. The word prehistoric was not there. First mention of prehistoric is not till just 120 or 30 years ago. There's no such thing as prehistoric. There are things that are pre-flood. I think before the flood came, this canopy of water would increase air pressure, which means insects grow bigger. Today, insects are limited by the amount of air they can absorb because they don't have lungs. They breathe through their skin. Insects that grow in oxygen-rich water get much bigger today than insects that grow in oxygen-poor water. It has to do with the surface area to volume ratio. And I'm not boring you with all the mathematics behind it. Basically, the bigger an animal gets, the less skin it has compared to its volume. It simply cannot get enough oxygen. And yet, giant insects have been found, like this 50-inch wingspan dragonfly. How'd you like to run into that at 70 miles an hour? We raise in our museum in Pensacola, Florida, we have a creation museum, having about 2,000 visitors a month coming through there. If you come on down, you'll have a wonderful time. You can get to hold our giant Madagascar hissing cockroaches that we raise for the kids. Cockroaches today, that's about maximum size, maybe 3 inch. Did you know fossil cockroaches are found that are 18 inches long? You didn't call Orkin in those days. They called the National Guard. A centipede was found in Germany 8.5 feet long, fossilized. Grasshoppers are found 2 feet long. You can make a meal out of them. Giant tarantulas with 3-foot leg spans have been found, fossilized. Giant cattail, 60 feet tall. Donkey, 9 feet high, was found in Texas. Of course, everything's bigger in Texas. A buffalo with 12-foot horn span was found, fossilized. Elk with 12-foot antlers. How'd you like to have that hanging on your wall? How many of you guys go out and try to shoot Bambi's daddy? Come on, now be honest. How many deer hunters do we have? Okay. How'd you like a 12-foot rack hanging on the wall? Giant beavers have been found with, they're 8 feet long. There's a guy holding a beaver jaw, one found in Wisconsin. There's one from Ohio, 6 feet long. Well, folks, if you have bigger beavers, you need bigger trees, you need bigger beavers to chew them down, okay? Things were different before the flood. Salamanders grew over 6 feet long from the fossils we find. Increasing air pressure would mean more gas gets into the water and fish get bigger. A shark today, you can tell about how long the shark was by the size of his tooth. A 1-inch tooth is about a 15-foot shark. Shark's teeth are found fossilized, indicating sharks used to get enormous, like 80 feet long. Carcharodon, megalodon. And turtles are found in the fossil record that are enormous. That's a big turtle on the left. Oysters were found in Peru a couple of years ago, or I guess last year, 11.5 feet wide. Problem is, they're 2 miles above sea level. 500 oysters that weigh over 600 pounds, and they're closed. Now, it's interesting. When clams die, they open. Did you know petrified clams in the closed position are found on top of Mount Everest? I would like to point out a couple of things, Your Honor. First of all, Mount Everest is a little ways from the beach. Secondly, clams do not climb mountains very well. Thirdly, when a clam dies, it opens. Come to Pensacola, you can walk along the beach and find a zillion seashells. You hardly ever find a matched pair, and you never find them closed if they're dead. They open instantly. The muscle relaxes. And yet petrified clams in the closed position are found all over the world. What happened? Oh, I think there was a flood. One skeptic said, you think the water was over Mount Everest? No. I think Mount Everest was under the water. The Bible says in Psalm 104, the mountains arose, the valley sank down, the water rushed off. Mount Everest didn't form till during the last part of the flood. Here's a fossilized bird that was found that's 13 feet tall. Lizards grew to be enormous because reptiles never stop growing. 30 minutes? Reptiles never stop growing. So before the flood came, the reptiles would grow to be huge. Dinosaurs were just big lizards that lived with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I think the flood is what destroyed that world. The pre-flood world was real different. God also gave Adam and Eve a perfect diet. He told them to eat the green herbs, the fruit, and the seeds. We don't do that. We eat the hamburger, French fries, and Coke. God said eat the fruit, the vegetables, and the seeds. Now, when you eat the fruit, you should eat the seed. When you eat a peach, you should eat the seed. You say, Brother Hovind, that thing is hard. No, not at all. Crack it open. There's a nut inside that looks like an almond, and it tastes kind of bitter. Now, be sure to get organically grown seeds, okay, fruit, but it'll give you a pucker that'll last about an hour and a half. Some of the old-timers look at me and say, pucker, what is that for? Man, I used to know. My dad said, you know you're getting old when you get all the way across the room to give your wife a kiss, and then you forgot why you came. Yep, getting old, Dad. But these seeds contain a vitamin called vitamin B17. And people that get lots of this vitamin B17 in their diet do not get cancer. God said, I want Adam and Eve to eat the fruit, vegetables, and seeds. People were vegetarian before the flood. Now, I'm not a vegetarian, but you can be if you'd like, but you don't need to be. Genesis 1:30, to every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and everything that creeps on the earth, I gave green herbs. You know, everything in the original creation was vegetarian. The mosquitoes wouldn't bite you. The fleas and the ticks wouldn't bother you. Nor would they bother the horses or cows. Everything was vegetarian. You say, look at those teeth. Now, Brother Hovind, that's a meat eater. No, that's a panda bear. Well, look at those teeth. That's got to be a meat eater. No, that's a fruit bat. Oh, that's got to be a meat eater. No, that's a vegetarian monkey. Everything was vegetarian. Now, after the flood was over, God said to Noah and his boys, go have a bunch of kids. And boy, they did too. Here we are. And he said, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. You know, the first change after the flood, animals became afraid of man. Second change, Genesis 9:3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. God said, now it's okay to eat meat, and it causes a lot of suffering in the world. Animals have to suffer so we can eat. Paul said, for I reckon, that proves he's a southerner, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Hey, is there suffering in the world today? Lots of it. Charlie Darwin said, I am bewildered. I had no intention to write atheistically, but there seems to be so much misery in the world. Why would God make a world with suffering? Charlie, God didn't make a world with suffering. God made a beautiful world, and man wrecked it. Charlie's whole philosophy was messed up because he didn't understand the original creation. He was one of those scoffers that was willingly ignorant of how God made the heavens and the earth and how it was destroyed by a flood. He didn't understand. God made a world with everything was friendly. And one man messed it up. He brought death into the world. By man came death. In Adam all die. Look, folks, you can't blame a wrecked car on the manufacturer. Send this picture to Chrysler and say, hey, why did you guys build a smashed car? They didn't build a smashed car. It got smashed later. You can't look at today's wrecked world and blame it on the Creator. Today we live in a junkyard. But I have got some good news for you. God's going to fix it back like it used to be. Someday the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. God's going to fix the world back like it used to be. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ. The Bible says the lion shall eat straw like the ox. A child shall die 100 years old. I think we're going to get to have our own pet dinosaurs. That's going to be cool. We're going to rule and reign 1,000 years. And then he's going to make new heavens and a new earth. New heavens and a new earth. 2 Peter 3, Revelation 21, new heavens and a new earth. And your brain cannot even imagine what that's going to be like. Paul said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things God hath prepared for them that love him. God's got things planned for you that you cannot even think about. You'll blow a fuse. I'll give you one and we'll quit. This is the electromagnetic spectrum. I taught physics. I got to get this in here somewhere. This contains all the different wavelengths, radio waves, microwaves, x-rays, including a small slice in the middle called light. Your eyeball can see the colors, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. But did you know the spectrum goes on forever in both directions from there? Suppose we get to heaven and God gives us new eyes that can see the entire spectrum. That means there'll be brand new colors. Not new shades of these colors. Brand new colors. That's why heaven has to be so large. It's for the women's closets. My wife's going to say, honey, does this go with this? I'll say, dear, I couldn't figure it out back on earth. She's going to be mad at me when she sees this tape because I had to pick out the tie to go with this suit. I don't know if it matches or not. She normally picks my stuff out. You see, I don't know what goes with what. Secondly, I don't care. I just want to get dressed, okay? Lay it out, would you please? Anybody else feel that way about it? Amen. There we go. Hey, can you imagine if we get new ears that can hear the entire spectrum? You're going to be able to hear the colors. Or smell them. Ah, yellow. Or taste them. Ah, blue. Wow. What if we get new eyes that can see the whole spectrum? You're going to be able to see the sounds coming off the musical instruments. Right now we can only hear them. We've only got five senses, folks. Maybe there are more when we get to heaven. But if God just took these five and expanded them to the max, we would spend forever walking around heaven going, wow, wow. Have you smelled that? Come here, lick that. Wow. My first computer was an IBM XT8088, 4.77 megahertz. When you told it to load a program, you might as well go take a nap. Then I got a Pentium 3, 1.1 gigahertz, 60 gig hard drive, 512 mega RAM. You know, the same programs run, but they're much faster, and they're in color. That's called a systems upgrade. Now, if you are a child of God in here, and you like living in the body that you're in right now because of the sights and sounds and tastes of this world, wait till you get to heaven. You're headed for a systems upgrade that's going to blow your mind. The only question is, are you going? Let's summarize here. God made this world. He owns it. He makes the rules. And we've all broken His rules. Every one of us is guilty. I'll show you. Here are the Ten Commandments. Look at commandment number 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie. How many of you have ever told a lie in your life? Come on, put your hand up. Put your hand up or you're doing another one. Now, come on. Don't give me that pious look, okay? Commandment number 8. Thou shalt not steal. How many ever stole something? Come on, you already told me you're a liar, right? But okay, so far we know we're all a bunch of lying thieves, right? You want to read the whole list and see how we're doing? There's no question we're guilty, which means we're going to be punished, or you better find a substitute. Jesus Christ is willing and able to substitute for your sins. Hey, you want to go to heaven? Jesus is the only way. What if you died today? Where would you go? You really ought to think about it because you're going to be dead for a long time. I'm going to die someday. I'm going to try to make it the last thing I do, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen to you too. All you get is a little dash between two dates, folks. What are you doing for the Lord? What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? Thank you so much.
Compass International is proud to present its first ever video for children. Filmed with the beautiful Northwest as a backdrop, a cast of over 50 children dramatize Hannah Hernard's classic Christian tale, Hind Feet on High Places. A young crippled girl named Much Afraid is tormented by pride, bitterness, self-pity, and all of her other fearing relatives, until the kind shepherd leads her on a journey to the high places of the mountain in the kingdom of love, where perfect love casts out all fear. Join Much Afraid as she learns to lay down her will and accept the will of the shepherd in this compelling and imaginative allegory depicting the lessons of triumphing over evil, becoming acquainted with sorrow and suffering, and ultimately finding these things transformed into something incomparably precious. There are no obstacles which our Savior's love cannot overcome.
To receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching books and tapes, information on upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day. Or find us on the web at www.compass.org.